Let's just unite our hearts in prayer, please. Let's all pray together. Let's seek the face of God. Father in heaven, we do thank thee again this morning for an opportunity to come here into the house of God on the Sabbath morning. And how we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. How we thank thee that the angel said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And how we thank thee for the great work of redemption. How we thank thee for the Son of God that loved us and gave himself for us. How we thank thee for that manger that led to the cross, and that cross that led to the tomb, and the tomb to the throne. And O God, we worship thee this morning. We come in the Saviour's blessed name. We cry to thee, O God, that you'll remember us here. Lord, as ever, we have no desire to go through the motions of this Bible class. We just pray that you'll put your hand upon this meeting, lift us higher. We cry, O God, that you'll remember us. We pray, O God, that from heaven you'll bless us. You'll send the Holy Ghost into the midst. We cry, O God, even for the boys and girls across the way as they prepare for the morning worship, that, O God, you'll bless their little hearts. How we thank you for the children that you've given us. How we thank you for the exhortation of Christ there, even in the Gospels. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And, O God, we pray that you'll bless the little ones. Bless them this morning as they depart in the service. We pray, O God, that they'll know the help of God, and you'll take away all nerves from them, and those that will sing a piece or say a verse, Lord, we pray that you'll give them that help that they need. And that, Lord, the program will be owned by God. Bless thy servant, the Reverend Greer, as he ministers the word. We pray, O God, you'll fill him and bless him. May he know the unction and power of the Holy Ghost. May he know that power that God gives to those that stand behind the sacred desk. And we pray, O God, that you'll bless thy servant. But, Lord, remember us here this morning in the Bible class. O God, as we continue with our study, we pray, Lord, that you'll just put your hand upon us. O God, bless us, we pray. And I confess my great inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. And let the blood of the Lamb prevail. And glorify thine own dear Son. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turning this morning, please, to 1 John. The epistle of 1 John, chapter 1. Can I welcome you all to our adult Bible class and to your webcast viewers. We trust that you'll know the Lord's blessing as you join with us by this means this morning. 1 John chapter 1, reading together please from verse number 1. 1 John 1, reading together from verse number 1. Let's hear the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's just bow in one more moment's prayer. Let's all just consciously and determined to seek God here for a moment, pray for his help, and let's just call upon him in our hearts, lift our hearts to the throne. Thank God he's here. He's among us. He's covenanted to be here. He's a God that keeps covenant, and therefore he's here and we worship him. So let us pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, Again, in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we come again to thy throne. We thank thee for what we have read this morning. How we thank thee for the precious blood that cleanses from all sin. How we thank thee that there's a foundation and a basis for God to forgive the sinner. And, O God, we thank thee it's that blessed ground of redemption. And, Lord, as we come again this morning to study, even, Lord, this system of Romanism, we cry to thee, Lord, for understanding. We cry to thee for the enlightening of our minds. How we thank thee that on Friday night in this house, there were many dear people from the Roman Catholic community. And we thank thee for that. And we pray, O God, that the word that they heard will live on in their souls. And we pray for these dear people. And we pray for our neighbours in this town. That, O God, you'd reach them by thy grace. O God, not to make them free Presbyterians, but to bring them into union with Jesus Christ, to save their eternal soul, to prepare them for heaven. And, O God, we cry to thee that you'll remember them, and you'll in mercy reach them, and they'll know the joy of sins forgiven, and they'll find that true peace with God, even through faith in Jesus Christ alone. O God, as I've already prayed, empty me now of self and sin. There's nothing in me that is sufficient or able for this moment. These are spiritual exercises. Therefore, the Spirit must be given and the power must be known. Anoint me and fill me now. And may God be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we were together in the adult Bible class, we finished the doctrine of purgatory and limbo. We were rightly horrified at the teaching of Rome on those subjects. It was interesting, and I go back a moment, that this past week I was down in Dublin. I was doing open airs there on Wednesday and Thursday. But one evening, Wednesday evening, where I was staying in the hotel, I was leafing through one of the Irish papers, and as I leafed through, I came to the death columns. And I read of a person who had died, and I deal with this discreetly, without getting into details. This person had died in the early 1980s. His family said in that notice that as long as they lived, they guaranteed that they would pay to have masses continually said for as long as they lived on this earth. Now, as we saw in our study, that is for the simple reason to bring that person who has passed away out of purgatory. It is now over 30 years since that person passed away. And yet this week, in that Irish paper, in a public notice, they guarantee the deceased of 30 years that as long as they have power and energy, there will be masses continually said. The notice ends with these words: Saint Pedro, pray for their soul. Those poor people, as I thought on it, as I sat there and thought of the study we've been doing, they believe that somewhere out there, if you want to put it like that, in a place called, as they have been taught, purgatory, is the soul of their parent, needing help after 30 years, needing their help to get that soul out of purgatory into heaven. And in that public notice in that Irish paper, they publicly guarantee that help. It is heart-wrenching. It is, words fail us when we think of that. There was thought put into that notice. There was love in that notice. There were maybe tears as the notice was thought and penned. That somewhere out there, in a place that they have never seen, is their loved one needing their help. And they publicly guarantee it with a public notice. I met a man, Jim O'Toole, in Talbot Street in Dublin after I preached on Thursday. He stopped with me. Well, he actually took a tract and then he came back. And he came back to me and he said, I want to say something. And I says, go ahead. And he said this rhyme. It was about Mary.
The final words of the rhyme are these. Whosoever says this once a day will never enter the fires of hell. I took him to John 14. I had the privilege of speaking to that dear man on Christ on his way to the cross. On Christ telling Thomas that there was one way to stay out of the fires of hell. And it was by Christ alone. Pray for Jim O'Toole. He needs our prayers. Now, I've digressed this morning. I felt it was needful and applicable with what we've been studying. It's one thing to study it. It's another thing to see it unfold before your eyes in real life. But thank God Dublin is open for the preaching of the word. It's easier to preach in Dublin streets than it is to preach in Edinburgh. I did 4 open airs. I had no resistance whatsoever. I come home with not one single tract. Everything went out. And we thank God, and may God continue to do it. And set those people free. Because they are in bondage. And it's not a physical bondage. It's a spiritual bondage. Their souls are bound. Now, let's move on. We looked the last day at the sacraments. We believe that in Christ's church, there are 2 sacraments, both instituted by Jesus Christ, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Rome claims that we are completely wrong on that, and that there are 7 sacraments. I'm just giving you a wee bit of a recap of what we saw. The 7 sacraments that Rome claim are baptism, confirmation, penance, Holy Eucharist or the Mass, Extreme Unction, Holy Orders, and Matrimony. Without going over old ground, Rome claims that whoever says there are less or more than 7 sacraments, let them be accursed. The anathema of Rome is upon them. Therefore, the anathema of Rome is on the Reformed Church to this day. It's on us. It's on us this morning. Now, we looked at baptism, as we note it. And again, I've just a paragraph just to take us through it. Because remember, when you deal with the sacraments in Rome, there's an order to them. One leads to the other. So let's work our way again. Baptism, they claim, deals with original sin, makes us Christian and children of God. They also claim that baptism is necessary to salvation, for without it we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Let me just remind you of what they say. And remember, I am quoting from a book provided by the Jesuits for their own people, to teach their own people, to instruct their own people. This is what they teach their people. Baptism is the sacrament called the door to the supernatural life. Through the door, men pass from a state of bondage to the devil, an enmity toward God, into a state of friendship with God. Baptism is a true sacrament because it was instituted by Christ as an external sign for communicating grace to the soul. So by baptism, they claim that by baptism we are spiritually reborn. We then looked at confirmation. By confirmation, and again, remember, I'm quoting to you what they teach their people. By confirmation, we grow in grace and are strengthened in the faith. Confirmation. And again, when I'm quoting these verses, I just want to continue to make that clear, that this is what they're taught. When I'm showing you what's wrong, I'll state that. Confirmation is a complement to the sacrament of baptism. By baptism, one is born into the Christian life. By confirmation, one receives the Holy Spirit with his 7-fold gifts and is made a mature and perfect Christian, armed as a soldier of Jesus Christ to fight the spiritual combats on the road to salvation. To salvation. Like baptism and holy orders, confirmation impresses its peculiar character on the soul, hence it can be received only once. They claim also, the effect of this sacrament is that the Holy Spirit is given in it for strength, just as he was given to the apostles on Pentecost, in order that the Christian may courageously confess the name of Christ. Rome claims that there are those who become Christian at baptism, but they then receive the Holy Ghost at confirmation in the years between 8, 9, 10, 11, somewhere in those years when they are confirmed. They receive the Holy Ghost by the bishop's hand. That's how they receive the Holy Ghost. In fact, as I told you, in some cases, and I heard this from a brother in Christ, they kiss the bishop's ring to receive the Holy Ghost. But the Bible says, and here we refute this whole teaching. They claim baptism makes us Christians, brings us into the family of God. But a Christian is Christ's one. A Christian has the Holy Ghost. Because Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." That verse blows away their teaching on baptism. We see, therefore, that only those who have the Holy Ghost are Christian. Baptism doesn't make the child a Christian, nor is the Holy Ghost received by the hand of a bishop. Thus, we see again that in the first two sacraments, Rome's teaching is completely in error. Completely in error. And is not based on Scripture. Acts 2:38 tells us repentance towards God, faith in Jesus Christ is the grounds upon which we receive the Holy Ghost. Not by the hand of a bishop. But I tell you this, dear people, Rome to this day believes that the bishop gives the Holy Ghost. And that is a blasphemy. I remember one day I was standing at Glenarm Harbour. And this man came along, and I offered him a gospel tract. He was far from happy at that suggestion. In fact, he was raging. And he went off in a bit of a tantrum. And so I sort of listened to him. And then he sort of calmed down, and I continued to speak to him about Christ. And he point blankly told me, "I don't believe in God." And then he came out with this statement, "But I did receive the Holy Ghost." I said, "If you don't mind me asking, would you tell me how you received the Holy Ghost?" "Oh yeah, yeah. My wife, she's the religious one. And there was this prayer meeting in the chapel. And she went on and on and on. So I went with her to keep her happy. And I received the Holy Ghost." I says, "How did it happen?" "Well, quite simply, the bishop came along and he put his hands on me. I wasn't really into it at all, but the wife was there and I just went along with it. And the bishop put his hands on me and this great warmth went right through my whole body. I was standing there horrified." And I says, "And when did you receive the Holy Ghost?" "Well," he says, "obviously that was the Holy Ghost." It was awful, dear people. Because the bishop, they believe, has that ability to give the Holy Ghost. That is a fact. That man publicly declared his wife's the religious one. He doesn't even believe in God. He went along to this prayer meeting to keep his wife happy, but he received the Holy Ghost at the prayer meeting. It's unbelievable. And they teach to this day that by the hands of the bishop, a child in their confirmation between the ages of 8 to 12, receive the Holy Ghost, are then armed as a soldier of Jesus Christ to war a good warfare for Christ. But there we must leave those two sacraments and move on. But I trust that we will be enabled, as we've seen these two sacraments, to see a better understanding of what they mean by baptism and confirmation. And remember when you speak to these dear people that they're only saying to you what has been drummed into them. It is not their fault. They're only saying what they've been taught. And that's where they are. and they need our help, they need light, they need the gospel. But I want to go on this morning to the third sacrament, according to Rome, which is penance. Now, I said by baptism, Rome claims salvation, cleanses from original sin. By confirmation, we grow in grace. It's a procedure, all the sacraments. But penance, and again, I quote from what Rome teaches. The work of leading men to salvation, listen, is not finished when they are baptized into the life of grace in the church. It happens that by personal sin, listen, men lose the justification they received in baptism. They lose it. They obviously don't understand the doctrine of justification. Obviously, we know that that was what the Reformation was all about. But they hold to that. It happens that by personal sin, men lose the justification they received in baptism. Now, to enable his church, that's Christ's church, to put these sinners back on the road to salvation, Christ entrusted the church with the power to forgive in the sacrament of penance the sins committed after baptism. By Christ's will and institution, the sacrament of penance is administered in a judicial procedure. The penitent confesses his sins to the duly authorized priest, who is the only minister of this sacrament. Acting as judge, listen, the priest ascertains the gravity of the sins committed and whether the penitent is properly sorry. So the priest there, he's the judge, he's to look at the motives of the person that comes, he's to see the gravity of the sins. Now listen, if the penitent is worthy, the priest gives him absolution and enjoins a suitable penance. The sacrament of healing and forgiveness restores the life of grace to those who have lost it, or increases it in those who already live in grace. It wipes out the debt, now listen, it wipes out the debt of eternal punishment. And I have to underline that word, eternal punishment. Because though the fires of purgatory and the fires of hell are the exact same fire, Rome teaches that the just never go to hell. It's eternal, they go to purgatory, which is not eternal. And that's what they're saying here. This penance wipes out the debt of eternal punishment. It does not wipe out the debt of punishment due to mortal sins, and removes at least part of the temporal punishment due to either mortal or venial sins. And to all it gives strength against future falls into sin. When a dear Roman Catholic goes to the confessional, that's what's in view. It is not going to deal with temporal punishment and purgatory. It is not even going to cleanse him from all his sin and its penalty. It's to deal with the debt of eternal punishment. Because remember this, only the heretic and those outside the Church of Rome, or those excommunicated from the Church of Rome, go to eternal punishment. The just go to purgatory. The same fire, but it differs in duration, as we saw when we studied it. That's why we had to take it in that order. Now, I want you again to get the picture. They're teaching their people. I quote, I go on what they say. It was only with Wycliffe and Huss and the reformers that heresies arose with regard to almost every detail of this sacrament. And let me remind you, as I said last Sunday night in that evening service, John Huss was the man that Rome condemned as a heretic to hell and his body to the flames. And in the late 1970s, this book that I got this from was produced by Rome. And to this day, they call him a heretic, and they do not back down from what they did to that man. They do not back down from it. No statement of that shouldn't happen to him. They publicly declare him and Wycliffe and the reformers as being still responsible for the heresy that arose with regard to almost every detail of this sacrament. And they condemn John Huss to this day. Well, thank God John Huss is with Christ, which is far better. And the condemnation of Rome will not affect him in the slightest. And it didn't affect him anyway. Because God gave him grace. Rome goes on to say, and I quote, "No man's sins are remitted unless he is confident that they are remitted when the priest remits them." Now let me take you through this very slowly. "Moreover, the sin would remain unless he was confident of its remission." So the forgiveness of that sin, the dealing with that sin, depends in your faith in the priest. That's what it depends on. For the remission of sin and the gift of grace are not sufficient. It is also necessary to have confidence that the sin is remitted. You've got to trust your priest. You've got to have your faith in your priest. Because according to Rome, your priest is there on behalf of God. Let me read that paragraph to you again. No man's sins. Picture it. You're the Roman Catholic. You're going to the confessional. You've done something the last week you're horrified about. You're on your way to the confessional. No man's sins, Rome's teaching, are remitted unless he is confident that they are remitted when the priest remits them. In other words, your priest could be the most ungodly wretch on the face of humanity, and most of them are. But if you don't have faith in that man to remit your sins, Rome teaches your sins are not remitted. Now that is not what Protestantism says about Rome. That's what Rome says about Rome. This is a Roman Catholic book to Roman Catholic people. The sin would remain unless he was confident of its remission, for the remission of sin and the gift of grace are not sufficient. It is necessary to have confidence that the sin is remitted. Your confidence in being absolved should be based in no way on your contrition. Okay? No way on your contrite heart, but on Christ's words, "Whatever thou shalt loose shall be loosed in heaven." Here I say, have confidence if you have obtained the absolution of a priest and strongly trust that you are absolved, and you will truly be absolved, whatever the case may be with regard to contrition. It depends on your faith in the priest. There's no remorse needed. There's none of that. You just trust the priest. You trust him. Because they claim Christ has given him the authority. Since its institution, again I'm quoting Rome, this sacrament is as necessary for the remission of mortal sin committed after baptism as baptism is for the remission of original sin. Hence, whatever good works we might do, however much we might pray, fast, and give alms, even though we should spend our whole lives in repenting and doing penance, we could not obtain pardon of a mortal sin unless we would comply with the necessary condition of reconciliation, unless we would have recourse to those to whom alone God hath given the ministry of reconciliation. And to summarize that is this. It wouldn't matter you did alms your whole life, prayed your whole life, in other words, don't go straight to the Lord. That's not going to work unless you recognize and put your trust in the one whom God have given this ministry to. It wouldn't matter, to quote them, you spend your whole life in repenting and doing penance, you'll not be forgiven. It depends on the priest. It depends on the priest. How often should they have the sacrament? It's another question that's frequently asked by Roman Catholics. Then they are taught this. The ecclesiastical precept is once a year. But the natural and divine precept after mortal sin, or when we have to receive another sacrament, or when in danger of death, it's then vital that you get to the priest and there's penance and it's dealt with. When they who are in mortal sin neglect or defer the appointed means of pardon. Now we hear this. So those that defer or make little of the confessional or make little of going to the priest with this situation, and I'm quoting Rome, how fearful the danger wherein they live. How awful, how fatal the consequences to which they expose themselves. The sin of neglecting the confessional. The sin of neglecting and the priest to be the one that God has ordained to forgive sin. How fearful, how awful, how fatal the consequences those people expose themselves to. See why it's a religion of fear? They control their people. Now I want to just say a little point here. In this, at the moment I have mentioned mortal sin and venial sin. What do we mean by that? Mortal sin, according to Rome, is mortal sin is any great offense against the law of God and is so called because it kills the soul and robs it of spiritual life of grace. Mortal sin. That's what mortal sin is. Murder, things like that there. What is venial sin? A small and very pardonable offense against God or against our neighbor. That's what venial sin is. Now, by what kind of sins are the commandments broken? By mortal sins only, for venial sins are not, strictly speaking, contrary to the commandments, to the end of the commandment. How? And again I quote, because a venial sin, for example, a vain word, an officious or jesting lie, which hurts nobody, the theft of a pen or an apple, is not a weight enough to break charity between man and man, and much less between God and man. So there's mortal sin and there's venial sin. Now, you don't need to go to Bible college to know that is awful. James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law but offend in one point is guilty of all. Now, let me say this in digressing. Rome has a completely wrong view of sin. They have a completely wrong view of the holiness of God. As does Arminianism. Because Arminianism, though some people who would claim to be Arminian don't believe everything that Arminius believed, but Arminianism, in its purest form, if you like to put it like that, has a completely wrong view of the holiness of God also. And those who believe that they can go days and weeks without sinning have a completely wrong view of sin and what actually sin is. If every day is not spent, men and women, let me just put it this, in everything you do and say and think 100% to the glory of God, it is sin. You've missed the mark. And Rome is completely wrong on their view of sin. They're wrong on the holiness of God, of what sin is. Let me tell you this. Mortal sin, murder, those sins are dealt with by the High Mass. Venial sins don't really need dealt with according to Rome. But let me tell you this. There is one sin, and Rome teaches to this day, and I think I have told you this already in this study, there is one sin, and Rome teaches to this day, there is no pardon for it. You can murder half the country. High Mass deals with it. You leave Mother Church, there's no pardon. There's no forgiveness. It can't be dealt with. That's where they hold them. To this day, that is the unpardonable sin. Leaving Rome, you cast yourself out of salvation. Because as we're seeing as we go through this study, the salvation, the forgiveness, it all depends on the church to Rome.
That's what it depends on.
But let's go back to penance. What's the effects of penance? The effects of this sacrament, Rome says, it remits the guilt of sins committed after baptism. Whosoever sins, they quote from Matthew or from John 20, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Therefore, when a priest absolves a penitent sinner on earth, God absolves him at the very same instant in heaven. The sacrament remits all sins, however grievous or numerous they may be. But listen, the penance remits the eternal punishment due to our sins, but the temporal punishment remains.
Because we have to, Roman Catholics have to make atonement for their sin. The eternal punishment threat is removed. Because remember, the just who are in Rome don't go to hell. They go to purgatory. The same fire. We go to hell, according to Rome. If they'd only be true to what they teach. And stop fudging it and hiding behind their cliches to promote an ecumenical agenda. I want to make that clear. There are Protestant ministers, I say Protestant ministers, unsaved men, who will tell us that Rome was a Christian church. Let me tell you something. Rome will not say we're a Christian church. Their writings deny it. They may fudge their words in this ecumenical era to try and promote ecumenism, but they don't accept it. Rome's aim in ecumenism, and let's make it clear, Rome's aim in ecumenism is not some sort of nice little coming together. It's to undo what the Reformation did and bring everybody back under the darkness and the hell of popery. That's what it is. And they have the Vatican rule us again. And this is going out over the internet, and may God take it. Because that's what ecumenism's all about. Rome in the hellish, satanic cloak that they're under. Trying to bring Protestantism and benighted people and undo all that the Holy Ghost did in the Reformation and bring her all under popery again. That's what the ecumenical agenda is all about. How on earth would you ever see Roman Catholics saved if you go down that road of recognizing them as a Christian church? How can you do that one moment and go to them the next moment and say, friend, you need Christ? Can't do it. And anybody with an ounce of sense would know it. It's awful. That's not my honor any disillusion here. The ecumenical movement, Rome is in it for one reason. They believe that Protestantism broke away, and they see ecumenism as bringing them back into Mother Church, the road to unity again. But let me just say this. Unity can only be on the basis of truth. There can be no unity with error. None whatsoever. To be pardoned, we'll leave it there. It's 5 to 11. We will return to this in God's will. We will go to the confessional itself, the box. And may God give us grace. Dear people, let us pray on. Let us pray for our neighbours. Thank God we had a meeting here on Friday night. Lovely Roman Catholic children in our meeting. Dear Roman Catholic parents down to see them sing and hear the word. And may God continue to fill this church out with them. May God write his word on every heart. Eternal Father in heaven, how we thank thee for the true church's head.
and its only King, our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank thee for his once and for all sacrifice for sin. How we thank thee for the holy blood that washes away our sins. And Lord, we cry to thee again for our neighbours and for the people of this district. O God, save, we pray. Break in today. Lord, even today in this season, we cry to thee, O God, that Roman Catholic eyes will be opened to see why the Saviour came, to seek and save that which is lost, to give his life a ransom for many, and to offer that once and for all sacrifice for sin that need never be repeated. How we thank thee that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we pray, O God, in these days, that many will see the truth that awoke Europe, and Reformation fires will burn again, and popery will be dealt a death blow. Not, Lord, for the glory of any man, but for the glory of Christ, for the good of those souls entrapped and ensnared in its teaching. O God, do it, we pray, and bless us, and we give you thanks in the holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord.